Sunday evening. Our service is a little different, and at this time I'm going to bring a brief communion meditation before we come to the Lord's table. And the title of the message, brief though it is, it still has a title, and it is Eating Right. Are you eating right? I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we shall read verses 17 through 34. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 to verse 22. 17 to 22. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? In this I will not praise you. And there we'll leave the portion. Portion that appears immediately before the institution of the Lord's Supper by the Apostle Paul, which we read very regularly at verse 23 and on. We don't read as regularly the verses that I've just read preceding it. And so this evening, I want us to do that. I want us to look at these verses and ask ourselves the question, are we eating right when we gather to the Lord's table? America is awash in obesity. Among adults and even among children, it is a killer and the cause of heart attacks and diabetes. We all apparently eat too much and mostly the wrong kind of food. And I suppose after a fellowship meal that we had this afternoon, none of us could disagree. I looked at some of the plates this morning as we were eating, and I thought, my, these are healthy appetites at Grace Covenant Baptist Church. I say that with a smile, because we had a blessed time of fellowship. But the truth is, we all do eat too much, and too much of the wrong stuff, for the best of our health and for our longevity. Some of us worry about that more than others of us. I noticed when I was young, I never gave it a second thought, but as I get older, I do think about it more. But this evening, as we come together to the table, I want us to ask the question, not with regard to what we're putting in our mouths to eat so much, as how we eat the Lord's Supper, how we participate in it. You see, eating right was the problem in the Corinthian church, and the Apostle Paul addresses it here in chapter 11 of this first epistle. And I want us this evening just to look at two things briefly. First, the church at Corinth, and then the problems in Corinth. There were two problems. So let's look first of all at the church itself to remind ourselves of who he's talking to. And in the opening verses of the chapter, he calls them the saints in Corinth. Paul called an apostle to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ, saints by calling. So these people, in the apostle's eyes, were saints. They were set apart ones. They were holy men and women. But in verse 26 of the chapter, the first chapter, he describes them this way. Not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. So that although they were a holy people And although they were saints set apart for God, they were not especially famous people. Not wise according to the flesh, not mighty, not noble, but in the world's eyes, he says, they are foolish. Weak and base people, even despised people. Yet God had chosen them, he said, out of a world of sinful men and women to make them his own people. They were all a very mixed group of people. You will remember that he describes them. He says they were fornicators, idolaters, gays, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. Their past was terrible. They were a shocking group of people. But they'd all been changed. They'd all been converted. They'd all become holy men and women. They were now saints. The church of God. They were once the dregs of society, but now they were God's own peculiar people. Paul knew to whom he was speaking because he'd been in Corinth for a year and a half preaching to them. And they had all, many of them had been converted under his ministry. They were his spiritual children. And so he can say, such were some of you. You were like that. You were the wicked of the world. But now they were the people of God. So that was the church. Well, what was the problem then? Let's come to our second head. What was the problem that Paul is dealing with regard to the church in chapter 11? The problem was twofold. If you look into your Bibles, verse 18 and 19, notice what he says. For in the first place, so this is our first heading, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, that in part I believe it, for there must be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Paul speaks of factions. I had to look that word up too. And I learned that a faction is a contentious minority within the whole. So a faction in a church is a contentious minority within the church. It's inevitable, given that we live in a fallen world, that there must be factions among you, he says in verse 19. And Jesus himself says in Matthew 18, woe to the world because of stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. As unfortunate as factions are, Paul says, they do at least clearly define that which is approved and that which pleases God. Thus, even biblical discipline not only corrects that which displeases God, it also confirms that which is good and right in his eyes. So when the church in Corinth came together on the Lord's Day Sabbath, in Corinth there was a small group within the church with their own agenda. And they were contending against the majority. And the result was that they came together, he says in verse 17, not for the better, but for the worse. And in chapter 1, verse 10, he's already exhorted them as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ that they all agree and that there be no divisions among them. Apparently there had been confirmed reports of quarreling among them. Arguments and disputations were common among them. And some were saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. And Paul says, is Christ divided like this? He goes after this sin of divisiveness in chapter 11 because it is so inappropriate for believers to sit together at the Lord's table divided. And it is the height of hypocrisy to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood while we are quarreling among ourselves. That's his argument. How could they do this and say that they followed Christ? Well, brethren, let's pause for a moment and ask ourselves, what's this got to do with us? Thankfully, I'm not aware of a minority group contending for doctrinal issues in our assembly. And for this, we should be truly thankful. We should ever thank God for the unity that we enjoy and the peace that God grants us. But it could easily happen. If it could happen in Corinth, it could happen here. And we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. The seeds of division in the body of Christ are in our hearts. Am I personally, we should ask ourselves, am I personally a cause of a stumbling block to anybody in the assembly? Am I perhaps guilty of following personalities? Am I for Pastor Dunn? Or I'm for Pastor Barker? That's what Paul's talking about. Am I still living for myself? Or can I say I'm wholly committed to glorify Christ when I come to this table? Or do I have my own agenda? See, that was the problem in Corinth. There was a minority group with its own agenda. Do I really demonstrate the love of Christ to all my brethren, or only to those I choose to have fellowship with? Am I living comfortably with holding a grudge against one of my brothers or sisters? We need to ask ourselves that question. Because if we are holding a grudge against another brother in the assembly, we are not eating right. And could it be possible that we allow divisions between us because we select who we will have fellowship with and who we do not? It's like saying, I am of Apollos or I am of Paul. Brethren, let's pray as we come to the table that we are all conscious of a love for Christ and Christ alone. And that love for Christ demonstrates itself in our love for each other. We need to be ready to listen to one another. Perhaps some of us need to be ready to open up and share our faith with one another. Perhaps we're all far too insular and not expressive of the love of Christ to one another as we ought to be. Even an ungracious, superior attitude, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, can tend to division in the church and result in discord and contention. And so the apostle says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. And so I say to myself and to you this evening, that's good advice. Let's do that. Let's examine ourselves and ask ourselves before we eat, am I here for my agenda or am I here for the glory of Christ? Am I divisive? Am I here with my own agenda? Or am I united with the brethren in a common desire to see the kingdom of Christ prosper? I am confident that I carry your conscience there, that you do desire to see Christ glorified in our midst. Well, now we come in the second place to consider another way in which the Corinthian church was not eating right. Look with me at verse 20 to 22. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. As if disunity caused by a minority contending over issues was not bad enough, Paul goes on to deal with another serious problem at Corinth, a problem among them that called forth his rebuke and needed correction because it was a public scandal. He says it was scandalous. And the problem was connected to the way they partook of the Lord's Supper. They met together each Lord's Day, apparently, and ate a fellowship meal together, rather like we did at lunchtime. That tended to become a feast among the more wealthy among them, and it was called a love feast, to which was attached at the end the Lord's Supper. Unfortunately, this arrangement became shameful because it marginalized the poor members of the church. They could not afford to provide the exotic food that the rich people could. And the result was that the rich believers brought their delicious food to church and had a good old feast. And the poor people went hungry. And not only did this happen, but the rich people even drank their wine to excess as well and left nothing for the poor. And Paul says, this is scandalous. And this must stop. Their gathering for a fellowship meal, what they called a love feast, had degenerated into a feast for the rich and the poor being left out. So when they met together, it was not primarily to eat the Lord's Supper at all, but to satisfy their fleshly lusts and to have what the world called a good time. It was as Paul described it in verse 17. They met not for the better, but for the worse. They fed their own physical appetites, but derived no spiritual nourishment for their souls. Such careless, irregular eating of the Lord's Supper, he says, is none at all. It's not a Lord's Supper at all. And it only increased their guilt by the way they prostituted the Lord's Supper. What lessons can we learn from that, brother? Beware, beware of forming cliques in the church. The rich on one side and the poor on the other. The older members here and the younger members there. The well-dressed ones and the not-so-well-dressed. Beware of forming cliques, the Italians on the one side and the rest on the other. Small groups in the church who do their own thing. What's the remedy for this problem? Well, it could begin, and perhaps should begin, by praying for one another. If we were to pray for one another more regularly, more specifically, more individually, remembering each one by name before the throne of grace, that would help us not to fall into this trap of cliques. Make sure that you find time to talk to one another. You see, we tend to talk to the same people. And it's not right, because that's a clique then. Let's try to make sure that we all talk to each other. It's not just the pastors that should greet everybody. We should all seek to greet one another and make sure that we know where we are, what page we are on, what problems we're facing, and how we can encourage one another and help one another in our Christian walk. That will greatly help us to avoid this trap that the Corinthians fell into. Make sure then we find time to talk to each other, and we can do that by picking the phone up too. And we can do that by planning to invite one another into our homes and making sure that we really do get to know one another better than we do. Secondly, let's be on our guard for anything that distracts us from feeding our souls on Christ. Beware of not eating the supper. You see, Paul says, the way you come together and act in this blatant, ungodly manner by having a little feast time for the rich and leaving nothing for the poor, he says, that is terrible. That is not eating the supper at all. But anything, brethren, that distracts us from having our thoughts centered upon Christ and his glory would cause us not to eat the supper. Oh, we may take the bread and the cup, but we're not eating the supper. You see, as Reformed Christians, we do not believe that somehow just taking the bread and the cup in and of itself changes us. It must be mixed with faith if it is to be a means of grace. If Christ is to become real to us, we must do it with a good conscience. We must do it out of love for Christ and for love of one another. Paul says, if you're not going to do that, you might just as well stay at home. He could tell us that too. In fact, he does. Careless eating of the Lord's Supper is one way in which we're not eating at all. You see, if we sit here at the supper and our minds are not engaged with what we're doing, if we're wandering in our minds to what we're going to do at work tomorrow, if our minds are wandering with how the children are this or how the food is that, if our minds are somewhere else other than at this table when we participate, we're not eating. We're not eating right. Paul says we're not eating at all. And these are challenging words. I said this was a short message, so I will stop here. But before I do, I want you to glance forward to the next few verses and see what Paul's remedy is. He says these words, verse 23, I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. I want you to see, brethren, in those few verses, Paul's antidote to the problem. It is a Christ-centered simplicity, isn't it? What could be more simple than these profound words that Paul says, this is how you are to remember the Lord Jesus. This is how you are to keep the feast. This is how you are to take the Lord's Supper. Keep it simple, Christ-centered. Away with all of your cliques and your rich people wanting to feast. Do that at home if you must. But in the church, keep your faith centered on Christ and keep your meal simple. May God help us to do that and to participate so that when we do, we really do eat and drink the body and blood of the Son of Man. As profound a truth as that is, doesn't give us the liberty in any way to treat it lightly. Well, may God bless to us the preaching of his word.